Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Thanks a lot. That's really, you can keep on playing. I feel like very relaxed when you, but no. Hello, everyone. Great to be with you again this morning. My name is Stens Jacobs, and it is certainly my privilege this morning to share about marriage with you. And I call the title of sermon Growing All Together. So hopefully we'll grow more, then we'll just be old. But that's sort of idea here this morning. And I must say, right from the outset, marriage is a particularly tough topic to talk about because it's so part and parcel of a human experience. And we all have certain experiences of it. Some of you, just quickly look through the audience this morning, some of you, you're not married yet. But you have a certain experience of it from your family. And I don't know, what is that experience? It might be great. It might be not that good. Some of you, you're newly wed. Ooh, love is in the room. It might be a good experience, might not be a good experience. Statistically, most people get divorced between 5 and 7 years of marriage. The least chance you have statistically of getting divorced is when you've been married for 50 years. So just hang. Just keep on going. When you get to 50 years, it's virtually impossible to get divorced. Growing old together. It's a good advice. But I don't know, what is your experience? Some of you may be divorced. Some of you may be struggling. Some of you may have great experiences in marriage. It's a very tough topic to talk about because it's so part and parcel of a human experience. It's something very deep, very intimate. And it's difficult to say one particular thing about it. So I hope this morning will be more encouraging, more inspiring, more truthful. But I also want to say that from my experience, I've been married now, I have a privilege of being married for 13 years now. I met my wife on a minibus driving to Stellenbosch congregation for service. We were at Tigerberg. She's a medical doctor. She's a medical student at that stage. I was a physiotherapist, a strapping physiotherapist, yes. And we met up at the girls' res, Hayes Francie, to wait for the minibus. And I saw this girl walk out the door, and she's got the biggest, most beautiful eyes, and I went like, pure intentions, I'm going to church. I don't waste time on the minibus on the way here. I said, chauffeur formal, I see it's coming up. No pressure, I see this is chauffeur formal coming up. No pressure, if you're not married, no pressure. So we went to the chauffeur formal, and I don't know what came over me. Usually I'm quite a thoughtful guy. I don't know what happened to me. And at the end of the chauffeur formal, I just took her hand. And as I took her hand, she looked at me and she said, "Wat maak jy? What are you doing?" And I thought to myself, we are more than conquerors in Christ. Game on. Game on. So 13 years of marriage, but I still feel like a novice. I don't know if that feeling ever stops. That you ever go like, man, I've got this thing. I know what marriage is all about. I think comparatively to somebody else, you might have gone a bit further. But I think at the heart of it, we all stay novices in a very real sense. So just to give a bit of context, I think that this morning we'd like to be more encouraging, more inspiring. And I think we need to be gracious to one another. And I think we need to go deep into what is this thing called marriage. Now I'm going to start off with a quote of Socrates. Socrates is a philosopher that lived about 400 years before Christ. And he said the following, "By all means marry. If you get a good wife, you'll become happy. If you get a bad one, you'll become a philosopher." I hope there's not too many philosophers here this morning. But when I saw this quote, I had to chuckle to myself. I had to chuckle, not just because of the obvious humor that's included here, but because of the human condition. I mean, that was written, he lived 400 years before Christ. So that's a long, long time ago. And it just seems that so many of the things, in terms of our expectations when it comes to marriage, are still around. You know, in the first place, by all means, marry. It just seems to me that sometimes we enter marriage without understanding what marriage is. It seems to me that sometimes we stumble into marriage because marriage is one of those things we do. We grow up with the expectation of one day I'm going to get married, but we don't know what marriage is really. And I think it's really important to talk about what is marriage? What is this thing that I'm committing to? You know, I certainly have the privilege to conduct weddings. And I must say the experience of it is very different on this side of a pulpit than that side of a pulpit. I remember that side of a pulpit when I got married. Man, you will promise anything. You will say anything. Till death do us part, you will say anything. But when you stand on this side of a pulpit and you read the vows, I mean, everyone is crying, they're crying, they're holding hands, and you're just reading it and you're going, "Did I say that?" What is marriage? What is this thing that I'm letting myself into? And I think that is a predominant focus that I want to give this morning. We shouldn't be unintentional about marriage. We should have a very good idea of what is this thing that I'm entering into. It is something powerful, it's something beautiful, but it's very important to understand what is this thing that I'm getting into. I think the second thing I pick up from this quote from Socrates is, and this is a huge one, if you get a good wife, you'll become happy. I think most people at the back of their head is this thing of, if only I find the right spouse, I will be happy. That thing is huge. Let's just quickly admit that. That thing is huge. And I must confess, from a church perspective, I think we actually contribute to that. I actually think we contribute to it. That somehow we create the impression that if only I get married to the right person, that sort of is a line that I cross. And that line is that goal. Now I have entered bliss. Now everything is good. Now I can be happy. And I think we should be careful of that. There's something very deeper about marriage. We'll get to that right now. But sometimes we set up such high expectations that we struggle to cope with the reality of marriage. You know, that's why a lot of couples actually struggle to be honest and vulnerable and transparent about where they are at. I remember years ago, when we started the congregation in Cape Town, my wife and I, we were actually the only married couple. And then pretty soon people got married. And then pretty soon we went like, marriage small group, here we go. And one of the experiences, something I saw very soon in a marriage small group, is that people really struggle to be honest. And I think it's because we create the expectation that marriage is predominantly about happiness. I want to tell you, your spouse will not make you happy if you do not find happiness in Christ. Can I just say that? Also want to say, you're not worse off because you're single, and you're not better off because you're married. It is a privilege to be married. It's also a privilege to be single. Whatever station God has placed you at in this moment of your life is there because God wants to work in your life. That is the reality of it. We shouldn't make an idol of marriage. That's what I'm trying to say. Marriage is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful gift by God. It's a terrible master. It's a terrible idol. Marriage is not predominantly there to make you happy. Don't put that on your spouse. How can another person make you inherently happy? It's not possible. Only Christ can. We'll talk a bit more about that because I think it's an important point. In the third sort of fallacy, I guess. So the first fallacy is, or the first problem we face that this quote, I think, sort of intimates, is that sometimes we stumble into what is marriage. We don't think carefully about what it is and what it's all about. Second big one is that if you find a good spouse, you'll be happy. Then the third one is if you get a bad spouse, you'll become a philosopher. And the deeper, obviously there's humor involved here, but I think the deeper thing is a lot of people give up in a certain sense on their marriage. But if their marriage is not all that it cracks out to be, well, maybe I will put my intention into something else. Maybe I'll become a great businessman. Maybe I'll be a great dad or great mom. I'll be a great whatever it may be. And we should never stop working at our marriage. It might be that you're in a rough patch this morning, and just because you're in a rough patch now doesn't mean you're going to be in a rough patch forever. And although marriage makes a terrible idol, it's a very important thing to work on. And we'll get to that just now. I'd like to get to the meaning of marriage. And I love this quote by Gary Thomas, and I've got a huge appreciation for his work in general. And he says the following. Now, when you first read this quote, it can be a bit daunting, I must warn you. But the more I think about it, the more I like it for a couple of reasons. He says the following. What if God didn't design marriage to be easier? What if God didn't design marriage to be easy? What if God had an end in mind that went beyond our happiness, our comfort, and our desire to be infatuated and happy as if the world were a perfect place? All right, right there, that feels a bit like heresy. What if God didn't give marriage so that I can be comfortable or happy? Then he says the following. This is really great for me. What if God designed marriage to make us holy? More than to make us happy. Now think about that for a moment. I'm not arguing here. But you shouldn't be happy if you're married. I'm not arguing that. I'm not arguing that marriage is for ball and chain. That's not what I'm arguing. I am arguing that marriage should contain great happiness. But the primary goal, the more important goal, and I think not only the primary goal, but also the prior goal, in other words, something that comes first, is an understanding that marriage is given to us by God so that we can grow into becoming like Christ. The Bible says very clearly, Romans, that we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. It means our destiny has been made sure. Our destiny is to look and talk and act like Jesus. That is, for me, a brilliant description of success in life. Success in life is not that I'm married or not married. Success in life is that in marriage I become more like Jesus. Success is not whether I've got kids or don't have kids. Success is whether I have or don't have kids, I grow to be more like Jesus. Holiness is a prior and a more primary, a more important goal in marriage. That when I look somebody in the eye and I say, I do, what you are committing to is a life of growth. See, your wedding day is not, it's not the perfect day, it's the first day. It's the first day, it's a commitment to growing. And therefore, we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be surprised that sometimes marriage is tough. We shouldn't be surprised that sometimes marriage exposes things about us. Because marriage is there to help me grow. It is one of the primary goals. It's not the only goal, obviously. I'm not arguing that either. Marriage is there for companionship, so that somebody may truly, deeply know me in a way that no one else knows me. Companionship is there for comfort. Somebody's with me in the best and the darkest moments in life. It's there as a legitimate platform, a beautiful platform for expression of our sexuality. It is there for children. There's many aspects to marriage. But in each and every of those aspects, all of it comes back to God in our midst and becoming like Christ. Now, I want to go a bit deeper. I want to talk about the nature of covenant, which marriage is all about. And Allender and Longman said the following: our marriages are the testing ground for God to win us to himself. Our marriages are basic training for the one marriage that will not disappoint. I like that. That links for me very well with the concept of marriage is there as a beautiful instrument to help us to grow in holiness. In another way of putting that, as Longman and Allender says here, that it is a training ground. Now let's quickly read through a very well-known verse, or a couple of verses in Ephesians 5, verse 22 to 33, and I'm reading from a Message translation, and it says, wives, understand and support your husbands in ways that show your support for Christ. I like the way he's translating it there. Wives, understand and support your husbands in ways that show your support for Christ. The husband, provide leadership to his wife the way Christ does to his church, not by domineering, but by cherishing. I like that as well. So just as the church submits to Christ as he exercises such leadership, wives likewise should submit to their husbands. Husbands, go all out. Go big or go home. In your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church. A love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her. Dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant of holiness. And that is how husbands ought to love their wives. They're really doing themselves a favor because they already won in marriage. No one abuses his body, does he? No, he feeds and pampers it. That's how Christ treats us, the church. Since we are part of his body. And that is why a man leaves father and mother and cherishes his wife. No longer two, they become one flesh. This is a huge mystery and I don't pretend to understand it all. What is clearest to me is the way Christ treats the church. Can I just stop there for a moment? No, let me rather read, get done reading, and I want to go back to that. And this provides a good picture of how each husband is to treat his wife, loving himself and loving her, and how each wife is to honor her husband. I want to go back to what he says here. What is clearest to me is the way Christ treats the church. Now, there's a couple of very obvious things about these verses, and let me just quickly state them. The first obvious thing is that marriage is given by God as a reflection of how God treats us. That means that marriage is a covenant, and we do understand that. On the wedding day, when we stand there and we make those vows, we stand in the presence of God, we stand in the presence of the audience, we all understand that it's a moment that is very overwhelming. For me, it was completely overwhelming. And it wasn't just overwhelming because it's a declaration of love between you and your spouse. It's overwhelming because you do realize in that moment, you're an important parcel of a greater story that plays out. That your marriage is in the physical, in the here and now, is a very small indication of how God loves us. It is a covenant. And you know what is really important there for me, and I do need to say that. Isn't it interesting? That when it comes to our relationship with God, we put grace right in the middle of it. But often when it comes to marriage, we put legalism right in the middle of it. Can we be honest here? Often in marriage, the expectations we set for one another, it borders on legalism. You better. You shall. The expectations. And yet Christ does not treat us like that, does he? I mean, Christ is holy and he wants us to grow in holiness. But in the midst of it, there's just grace. It's just grace. There's the goodness of God in the midst of it. And I think there's a tension point between what I'm saying. And I want to stop here for a moment because I do think it's important. There's a tension point in what I'm saying. On the one hand, what we are saying is that marriage is an instrument, marriage is a platform, marriage is given by God. It's a type of relationship where iron sharpens iron, where we become more holy, where we grow, and that the end goal of it is that we grow all together. But you know, there's two ways of approaching growth. You can either approach growth through grace, or you can approach growth through legalism, a standard. And you know, if we were perfect, if I was perfect, I guess the standard would just be okay. Do this, comply to this, and we'll be able to comply to it. But here's the thing, we're not perfect. We're not perfect. And that tension point exists because marriage is a perfect institution, but two imperfect people enter into that institution. So we're left with a quandary. Are we going to approach it through legalism? Or are we going to approach it through grace? Now, I want to argue to you that with you that the end goal should always be growth. The end goal should always be holiness. But the means by which we do it is through grace. The second thing that it says here, and I don't want to go too much into it, but the second thing that it says here that I think that is very interesting to us, it talks about wives supporting their husbands. It talks about husbands cheering for their wives. Now, maybe you've noticed before, but can I just quickly say this? What is interesting here is that I think every husband wants to feel supported, right? That's what we want. I think every wife wants to feel cherished, right? That's what they want. But the thing is, only the other spouse can provide it. Think about that for a moment. Part of a struggle that we have in marriage is that I want to feel supported. Why don't you support me? But if you look at what the Bible is saying here, is forget about how you feel supported at the moment. Rather cherish your wife. I want to feel cherished. Why are you not cherishing me in love? And the Bible says here, forget about for the moment how you should be cherished. Rather support your husband. If we say that marriage is a covenant, and therefore the aim of covenant is to become more like Christ, and if we say that we should be gracious in that covenant, in other words, don't be that tough on the other person, allow for grace to be there, I believe the thing that makes it work, the thing that makes it work in the end of the day, is the ability to live self-sacrificially. To give. Here's a quote that I also very much like. It says, one of the best wedding gifts God gave you was a full-length mirror called your spouse. Man, that is true. Had there been a card attached, it would have said, here's to helping you discover what you really like. That is just brilliantly true. Look, let's be honest here. You guys don't know me. You don't know me. I can create all kinds of impressions about myself here this morning. My congregation knows me a slight bit better. My friends know me even a slight bit more better. But I tell you, who really knows you is your spouse. Marriage is that full-length mirror where you really see yourself for who you are. And I want to go back to the whole thing. The line that we've been following here is that marriage, the prior and the primary goal of marriage is to become holy. And if I embrace that, I will be happy in marriage. That is a big premise here this morning. If I can accept that. Listen, the reverse doesn't work. Reverse doesn't work. Let me just say that. It doesn't help to say, it's more important to be happy in my marriage. And if I'm happy in my marriage, I will be holy. Doesn't work. The only order that works is to say, holiness is the most important thing. And a fruit of holiness is joy and peace. You will be happy. I'm not saying happiness is not important. I'm just saying put holiness first. Put growth first. And why is marriage then a vehicle for holiness? It's because it's a covenant. Because God has given it as a covenant as a reflection of his relationship with ourselves. But therein lies then the problem. The problem lies in the fact that we're not perfect. We're broken human beings. We are sinful. How do we go around that? And what I'm arguing, very much like Christ and the church, which then is grace. But here's the thing. When God gives us grace, and I think this is where a lot of people miss it. When God gives us grace, it doesn't mean that he doesn't see the cracks. It's just that God gives us grace and truth. He doesn't give us truth without grace, but he also doesn't give us grace without truth. And that when we're talking about grace in marriage, what we're very much talking about is emphasis more on myself than the emphasis is on the other person. The question is not so much how the other person has to grow. The question is how much should I grow? Now, when both do that, that is a good marriage. Obviously, there's problems if only one of the spouses does that. You will still grow for marriage then. But the marriage itself might not benefit. Both needs to embrace this. Now, I'm struck here by a verse. It says in John 12, verse 24, I tell you the truth. Jesus saying this. Now, it's talking about covenant. Think about this. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Now that is a hard saying. And I think it's a hard saying in particular to our culture. Because the values that our cultures embrace, or our culture embrace, is that of individualism. But what this verse says, and I think this is very important here. Unless I'm prepared to die, unless I'm prepared to be self-sacrificial, I will be alone. It is really hard to have intimacy and growth without being willing to die. And who should you die to? Most of the cases, you have to die to yourself. Can I just say that? But why do I die? Why should I die? I should die to myself so that there can be new life. Now, I know I'm talking at a very deep level here, and I think part of the problem is often when we're talking about marriage, often the talking gets devolved into techniques. Have anyone else noticed that? How do I deal with conflict? Step one, step two, step three. Everyone with me? All right. How do we grow in our sexual lives? Okay, we're not going to go through the steps there, right? How do we work with our finances? Excel sheet, step one, step two, step three. How do we raise our kids? Oh my word. Step one, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, ten, 11. Mechanism. It becomes very much, here's the steps, here's the steps, here's the steps. Let me tell you, none of those steps work unless you're prepared to die to yourself. See, covenant is serious because covenant is life and death. And that's why marriage, when it really works, it's one of the most beautiful things that we can experience as human beings. And when it doesn't work, it's one of the most horrendous experiences we can have as human beings, life or death. And obviously we want to choose life, but what I'm telling you is the Christian way is that we enter life through death. That it's a deep, profound thing. But when you sign up for marriage, when you look one another in the eyes and you say, I do, you know what you're saying? You are saying, I am prepared to die to myself so that we may live. And you never stop saying that. I am prepared to die to myself so that we may live. And so that our children may live. Unless a seed falls into the ground and it dies, it will remain alone. You know, often in marriage, we might feel alone. And the problem is not necessarily so much for the other person, than it is the fact that one or both of the spouses are not prepared to die to themselves. What do you need to die to? What do you need to die to? Now, Gary Thomas goes on, and he talks about elements, and I'm going to work through his structure here. He talks about elements in which we learn how to die to ourselves, in which marriage helps us to grow in holiness. And I want to mention these because I do think it's important to mention them. The first thing that he mentions is that marriage teaches us to forgive. You know, it's often said that in church we learn how to forgive other people. Yeah, in marriage we really learn to forgive. If you really see one another as spouses, and you really see your mistakes, and you really see the things that go wrong, you really tend to push one another's buttons as well. But that's why marriage is often the hardest place to forgive, because it's so intimate. You know, Shrek, I think, made it famous when he said that ogres has got layers like onions. But I think many times marriage has got layers as well. That because we don't repent and forgive about something, it becomes a layer that lies there. And then there's a next layer that lies there. And then there's a next layer. And so life goes on, and one day the onion gets cut and everyone is surprised that people are crying. Because there's so many layers. And the bigger the onion, the more the tears. Marriage, you truly learn how to repent and how to forgive. I'm so thankful for the words, I am sorry. I say it
often.
Emojis makes it even easier. Guys, we must be quick to repent. Listen, by the way, in our culture now, we're talking more than marriage now. In our culture, I see a lot of material on forgiveness. I don't see a lot of material on repentance, by the way. Because you can forgive and seem like the bigger guy or girl. But repentance is equally important for reconciliation. To say, this is what I did, yeah, and I'm really sorry about that. Why should we wait forever and have grudges built up? Here's the thing. If you see somebody in the street and they say something to you that you don't like, that really irritates you, that stays with you, maybe that's a Facebook post-worthy item. If a colleague does something to you that is really irritating, and maybe that's worth a coffee shop conversation with a friend. But when your spouse says something to you that is really not great, that really cuts very deeply. It wounds very deeply because, in essence, you are one. It's somebody that really knows you intimately. And therefore, repentance and forgiveness is even so much more important. Have you noticed it's so much easier for us to forgive somebody that is far away, but we don't know that well? Why? Because the stakes are far less. But when somebody's really close to us and it really hurts so much, and you know, we shouldn't underestimate how vulnerable we are to one another. Let me just quickly say the flip side as well. We need to be very careful how we talk to one another. You know, I hope it's not an issue this morning, but some years ago, I made the mistake, I think, 3 weddings in a row that I sort of more or less did the same sermon. I'm so sorry, forgive me. I more or less did the same sermon. And I was making a comment each of the times on how we tend to get too familiar with one another. And sometimes there's a bit of contempt that comes into the familiarity. And then I mentioned the good old Afrikaans thing that happens when husband and wife gets a bit older and the husband says, "My oudir, die ding, die ball in die chain." I got rebuked. Each of these weddings, I got rebuked by either the father or the father-in-law that came to me and said, "But when I say it to my wife, I really say it with love." What we say to one another, we need to be very careful. Because what we say goes very deep. But it also means that whenever we do something wrong, because we do stuff wrong, I mean, let's be honest here now. We should be much quicker to repent. Much quicker to forgive. It should be a priority. I tell you what, in marriage, you will learn to be a forgiving person or else you will struggle to survive marriage. And you know what's beautiful about that? Becoming a forgiving person in marriage, becoming a person that is quick to repent and quick to forgive, that is something that goes with you. You become more gracious as a human being. I'm so thankful for that. I want to tell you, when I was a slight bit younger, I was just far too hard as a person. I was just far too unforgiving as a person. I've gone more gracious because of marriage. Not because of my wife, but because of me. Because I had to see how much forgiveness I need. And how much I need to repent. And if that is true of me, is that not true of everyone else? Marriage teaches us to forgive. Marriage, family should be that place where people can make mistakes and be forgiven. Marriage should be that place. Family should be that place where we can be quick to repent and be quick to receive forgiveness and not to keep tabs of all the stuff that happened before. The second thing that Gary Thomas says here is that marriage teaches us to serve. Oh, yes. Marriage teaches us pretty soon to serve. And you know, the thing is, if my expectation is that marriage is there to make me happy, it means at the back of my mind, I'm always thinking, how is my spouse going to serve me? And it makes a terrible marriage. Marriage is there so we can serve one another. And what I've noticed as well is that is especially true when the kids come. You know, I used to think I'm a very serving person. And now that we have a child, I realize I am incredibly selfish. Please, I hope this recording never gets to my wife. Can I tell you a joke? I think it's time for a joke. So we've got, you know, all the new houses these days, they built them smaller and then you've got to run up and down the stairs like a rat. I don't know if anyone else noticed that. But anyway, so that's true of us as well. We've got 2. So when my wife is at the top and I'm at the bottom and she's really struggling with something because our little guy, he is very active. She's really struggling with something. She doesn't have a hand. She calls me, but now obviously she's at the top floor. I'm at the bottom. She goes, "Dad! Dad!" when I run up the stairs. Yeah, 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 yeah. How can I help? No. Okay. Hour later. Dad. Up the stairs. Yeah. So that happens a lot. But that's not the joke part. Here's the joke part. So the other day at church, I was preaching. And our little guy, he was getting tired of church. So he wanted to go out of a front door. Got a sliding door, but we locked during the service. And now he's obviously noticed when something is not working and it needs to work, there's somebody you need to call. So here I'm preaching, and our foyer is actually very close to the pulpit. And we've got drywalling, and in the middle of my sermon, I just hear, "Dad! Dad!" So our little guy was calling for me to come and fix the problem. Open that door. But marriage teaches us to serve, right? To become servant-hearted. Man, and our selfishness gets exposed every time. And then we go back to step number one. Marriage teaches us to forgive and repent. Marriage is about service. Christ came to serve us. Your spouse is not there to serve you. You are there to serve them. Marriage teaches us to become servant-hearted. Another point that he mentions, marriage teaches us purity. Now, look, we don't talk enough about this in church or sermons because it's awkward to talk about things like this. But we need to talk about it. Not today, but we need to talk about it. There's somehow an expectation that if you married, sexual temptations is not an issue. Temptations for pornography, adultery, it's not an issue. That's not true. Because in marriage, you make a decision to love one person as long as you live, no matter how you tempt it, no matter how angry you are with that person. No matter what situation you find yourself in, which means you will be tempted on these things. But if you can be pure in marriage, you are pure indeed, if I can put it that way. For those that's not married, I mean, to build a discipline of purity, to build the value of purity is crucial. It's really important. And when you're married, you test it on that thing. And to come through that test is crucial. It's crucial. Why is it crucial? Because obviously your marriage depends on it. But on a deeper level, because Christ loves us and is devoted to us. There is, in a very real sense, a purity of Christ to keep us and sustain us. I know the analogy is a slightly different, but there's an attitude that we should keep with that. Marriage teaches us purity. Somehow I feel I should say more about this. But can I ask, it just feels to me like especially for men, before you're married, it's somehow easier to talk about sexual purity. It's somehow easier to sit in a group and say, guys, let's talk about pornography. Let's beat up pornography. It's not going to win me over. I'm going to, beat the thing. Right? More than conquerors in Christ. Ha! And then everyone puts on war paint. I don't know what sort of small group you have as a dude. So you go like, ah! And it just takes the first guy to say, you know what, guys, pornography, it's tough for me. And then somebody goes, brother, we're with you. Give me your laptop out of a window. Hey, there goes my laptop. You know, and it's radical. But somehow when you're married, it's like, don't talk about that. But you know, secrecy breeds. It creates ground where something can breed, where sin can breed. I almost have a feeling, I might be wrong here, I'm open for correction. But I almost have a feeling that when we're married, we should actually talk more about these things. And say, hey, are you okay? I know you're going through a tough time. Are you okay? Where's your laptop? Purity. Let me just say as well, we're not just talking about sexual purity, we're also talking about emotional purity. And can I just say, please, the worst thing you can do to your husband is to compare him to another husband. Yeah, but we drive a Foxy, that dude provides an SUV for his wife. Don't compare. You have chosen. Don't compare. Purity is important. Marriage teaches us purity. Next thing is that marriage teaches us about the presence of God. I'm so thankful for that. There's a, you know, you can certainly have the fullness of a presence of God before you're married or outside of marriage. I'm not saying that you only have a sense of the presence of God in marriage, but there's something about it. Something about it. Yesterday, our little guy fell from a car seat. When he does something, he does it well. So he cut his ear through. So he had to go under anesthetics to get sutures for that. And that's never nice as a parent. I mean, it's not a big thing. It's sutures to, you know, stitch the cartilage together because he managed to go right through. So it's not a big deal, but it's still, I mean, it's 2 years old. And it's anesthetics. And it's like, it's emotional. Huh? I know it doesn't make for good TV drama because no one died in the end, I mean. But for a parent, that is like, just sitting there, the little guy being put under anesthetics, just reciting Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is his shepherd. And the presence of God, it's just a real thing. And that's what marriage brings. Because marriage is a covenant. It's understanding that I would rather die than my spouse suffer and my children suffer. It's a Christ-like moment. And the presence of God dwells in that. Marriage teaches us something about the presence of God. And you know what? Oh yes, he's fine, by the way. He's running around again. But marriage clarifies, the last one, and then we're going to finish with that. Marriage clarifies our mission and purpose. I'm thinking back on my life, not that I'm that old, please. And not that I'm in a midlife crisis, please. But I'm just thinking, I'm a guy that likes to ponder. And, you know, I've noticed just 5 years ago, just 10 years ago, how superficial my goals were. Idealistic, yes. Good stuff that I wanted, yes. But marriage tends to teach us the most important things. And that in my life, my expectations have become far more simple. Far more basic. Far more, what is really important? I love what John Maxwell said. I listened to a sermon of his years ago. And I really appreciate it so much. He was talking actually to a group of 60,000 men. 60,000 men. And as he was talking to them, he was talking about what success in life is. What is success in life? And then he said something that stayed with me all the time. He said, success is not talking to 60,000 men here. Success is that at the end of my life, my family, my kids will still truly love me and respect me. Now, can I just say, you can achieve that without talking to 60,000 men. You can achieve that without building big business. I'm not saying you should. If you do, by all means, go for it. Hallelujah. Praise God. But some things are just more important. And it's almost in my own life that I've noticed, because of marriage, because of family, things have grown more basic in terms of my expectations. What is really success? What is really important to me? Now, what we're going to do this morning, we're going to have communion together. I want to also ask us to hand out the elements of a communion so long. And then we're going to pray together. So as getting the elements and handing it out, the band can come to the front as well. Where's that dude that played the organ? That was really good. Can I just ask that we keep an attitude of worship while they're handing out the elements of a communion? And I think it's obviously very apt that we have communion this morning, because communion speaks of it speaks of Christ. It speaks of what Christ has done for us. And when we have communion, we are reminded what is really important. And we reminded the body and the blood of Christ. Christ gave himself to us so that we may live. I think that links very well with what we said about marriage this morning. That marriage in a real sense is self-sacrificial. In a real sense, it's about growing in holiness, and that we give ourselves to one another. So let's just take a moment to ponder that as we hand out the elements, and it'll continue. While you're thinking about things and waiting for elements, pondering things, if you're married here this morning, can you, for yourself, not for your spouse, for yourself, can you ask yourself, what is it that I need to grow in? Do I need to grow in forgiveness and repentance? Do I need to grow in serving? How I serve my spouse? Am I selfish? Do I need to grow in purity? Am I always comparing? Do we need to grow in the presence of God? Is our marriage a place that is sacred ground? Do I need to grow in clarity about what's really important, my vision and mission in life, a purpose in life? Do I need to go deeper with that and clarify that and make God and family more important to my life? Can we just spend a moment just thinking a bit about that and bringing that perhaps before God before we have communion together then? everyone been helped? Has everyone got some of the elements? All the elements? All right. Let's pray together before we have communion. You know, communion is it's a physical something, a physical symbol about a deep spirituality. And the deep spirituality is that Christ loves us to the point where He gave Himself for us. And He didn't give Himself to us because we were perfect, but He gave Himself to us because He first loved us. And in that sense, we always remain recipients of the grace of Christ. When we have communion together, we remember the most important thing in life, that God so loved us that He sent us His only Son. Now, I want to apply that to marriage this morning. I want to say, maybe your marriage has grown to be quite an onion. It's lots of layers. When you cut it, you cry. Other people cry. But let us come back to the basics this morning. Let us come back to the essence this morning. That we are called to love one another. Not because we are perfect, but because Christ first loved us. And let us embrace Christ-likeness to give ourselves to one another. You know, we don't have to wait for one heroic moment where you give yourself to the other. We do that every day. How we forgive and repent, how we serve, how we love, how we keep ourselves in purity, how we make the most important things. Let's pray together. Lord, we remember this morning that You first gave Yourself to us. We understand this morning that marriage is not a human invention. It is given by God. It is holy. It is sacred. It is beautiful. And as imperfect human beings, we humbly engage with it. And we pray for the courage. We pray for the insight. We pray for the grace to enter covenant like Christ, to embrace life through dying to ourselves. This morning we pray for healing over marriages. We pray for strong foundations over marriages. We pray for destiny and legacy of our marriages. We ask by the grace of Christ that the marriages in this congregation will bear much fruit. We ask by grace for the children that we will impact and their children, that it will bear much fruit. We understand this morning that unless a seed falls into the ground and it dies, it will remain alone. And therefore, we remember You. We ask that in our marriages, we will experience the fullness of Christ. We thank You that Your word says in Malachi 2 that You place a portion of Your Spirit upon our marriages. May our marriages be Spirit-filled. Not because of what we do or what we've not done, but because of Christ. And when everything is said and done, whether we eat, whether we drink, whatever we do, we ask, if we follow that verse, we ask that our marriages will bring glory to you. We ask that our children will glorify you because of our marriages. We ask that our communities will glorify God because of our marriages. That our marriages will be a sacred witness of the holiness of Christ. We can't do this unless you do it in us. Therefore, we submit ourselves to Christ and Christ's likeness. Let us eat together. Let us drink together. Last thing we're going to do this morning, I'm going to ask you to turn to your spouse. If you're not married, that's okay. Turn to somebody else. So 2-2. If you're married, I want you to pray with your spouse and say, we committed. We committed to follow Christ in our marriage. We're not perfect, but we committed. Pray for one another. I want to ask you, if you're not married, turn to somebody next to you and pray a blessing over that person. You're looking at perhaps somebody's husband, somebody's wife one day. Pray a blessing over that union now. So let's quickly turn to one another and let's just respond in prayer as we commit and dedicate one another to Christ. Amen. Thank you so much for coming this morning. Thank you for listening patiently and laughing at all my jokes. I really appreciate that. I want to ask you as we finish up this morning that if it's going well in your marriage, never forget to give thanks to God who has made it possible. I want to ask you if you're going through a tough time in your marriage, never forget that Christ is a God of the broken and the hurting. And even as Christ is with you in the good times, Christ is with you in the tough times. And have a freedom. Have a freedom to say, hey, we need help. We need to talk about that. We do not need to model to people that marriage is somehow perfect and that we are perfect. We need to model to people that we are open enough, transparent enough to talk through how Christ is working in our lives. But either way, thank you so much for coming. And bless you guys. I feel I should end with a prayer. I think still something is needed here. So let's end with a prayer. Lord, we just thank you for this morning. We thank for work that you have done. We realize, we fully understand this morning, some of the stuff is sensitive, emotional. Some of the stuff is hard to hear and to deal with. And some of it is encouraging and inspiring. But as usual, we commit all of our lives to you. And we ask by faith, there will be no divorces in this congregation. We ask by faith that there will be a legacy of good family. Good family. Not family as idols. Good family. Godly family. Where there's healing. I really feel you want to make family a place where people grow and people are healed. We ask for that grace upon us in the name of Jesus. I also want to pray that as other people come into our houses, that they will experience healing. But again, we realize this morning that we can't make it happen. We just want to be dependent on your Spirit.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.